Ross.
All right. Okay. All right. The few, the called, the chosen, the committed are here today. We're all huddling up like the seagulls. But you know, but the seagulls, they face the wind to keep their feathers back. So if we all want to be really efficient, we'll face that way. But okay, thank you, Lewis, for doing worship. For y'all that don't know Lewis, basically Church on the Beach is here because of him. Because I had a vision, and then he would load up everything in his car and help me for years every summer make this happen. I'm serious. I'm so grateful for Lewis. He's will do anything that needs to be done, whether it's ride a unicycle or play a banjo or a guitar, do pole vaulting, whatever you need for your congregation. Now, he's really a multi-talented person. So thank you, Lewis, for the worship. And yeah. So, well, you know what? I was going to go back to Genesis. Remember Genesis in the beginning? And I was going back and I was studying Jacob and Esau and the deception and the whole thing. And the Lord changed my mind. He's to go to the book of Acts. Because we've been studying the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And basically, I gave you a huge introduction to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is about the early church and people that really didn't know what they were doing. And they suddenly got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to minister with power and effectiveness. And that's really what I want all of us to be able to do. Amen? So what better thing than to look at that and study what they did? Because they're ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of the Holy Spirit. Why not look at that? So I thought we would go to Acts 1, and we've already read a ton of it just in snippets because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go back and look at the events that surrounded all that, and I'm looking forward to it. So it's not an accident. It's actually something the Lord did. And that's actually part of the whole thing, right? Because I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to do that, and that's what He was doing with them. So I want to do the whole thing like they did it, right? They're our model. So let me pray before we start. Thank you, dear God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you gave to teach us, to remind us of what you've shown us in your word, and to apply it to our lives. Help me to open your word and teach it and help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about being thankful. Thankful that Jesus had entered in for us, had gone to the cross as a perfect sacrifice and made a way for us to enter in to the courts. Did y'all enjoy giving thanks to the Lord last week, those of you that were here? You know, my son Daniel came when we got home. He said, "Dad, I felt the Holy Spirit when we were all giving thanks on the beach." And I thought, how cool is that? We don't have a big fancy cathedral with all the things to welcome God like many of the churches do around the world. It was just us. And when we all gave thanks and we all said it out loud, those of you who were here, my son Daniel, and I sensed it too. I just felt God saying, "Thank you. I love it. Amen. Thank you for thanking me for everything that you have, for everything that you have, for everything." He loves that when we praise Him, and He loves it when we thank Him. Come to Him with praises and thanksgiving. And it was a big amen last week on that. And now, the book of Acts is written by Luke. And Luke is a doctor, and he's telling the story. He was a companion of Paul. He was with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. And so this was written within a couple of years after the imprisonment. It doesn't talk about ultimately what happened to Paul in the end, when we are told that he was beheaded, okay, by history. But it talks about what happened with Paul and the apostles. It's full of action, and I believe it's going to be a great encouragement to us as we learn to seek Him and follow the mission that He's given each of us today, right? And to spread the good news. So let's turn to Acts 1, verse 1. It's right after the book of John. And you might want to use your phone today so everything doesn't blow away. But it's good to read it and get it in you. Really makes a difference when you read it. So, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. Okay, the first account that He wrote was the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And both of these He had written to Theophilus, who's receiving this letter, this book. And he says that he told about everything that Jesus did in the book of Luke right up until the day that He ascended. And if you've seen the Jesus film, it's based on the Gospel of Luke. And I recommend it. And it says here that Jesus had given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. What are these orders? These orders are, go into all the world, preach the good news, teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'll be with you always. Right? That was the orders He had given. So, the last scene in the book of Luke is the ascension. Here he's telling us that Jesus spoke by the Holy Spirit so that the apostles would know that they need to minister in the same way. I thought that was really interesting. Look at that again. It says here that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gave them orders. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gave them orders. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus is God. Does He need the Holy Spirit? Well, not as God, He doesn't, but He's demonstrating to them as He's standing before them in the flesh or as a risen person that He needs the Holy Spirit to teach them. So He gave them orders through the Holy Spirit to show them as soon as He left, you too will also need to do everything through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's the first time I really noticed that, and I've read this passage many times over the years. That really stuck out last night. So then in verse 3, to these, the apostles, He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, here, Luke is emphasizing the reality of the risen Christ. Because if there is no risen Christ, what are we doing sitting here on the beach in blustery winds and not in our beds all warm and snuggly? All right? We're here because Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. So everything He said is true. One of the kids in the Bible club that I do at school on Wednesdays asked me if it was true. Well, see, it's a little tricky because I'm in a public school and I'm not there to be a pastor. I'm there to be a teacher. So I turned to her and I said, well, that's what the Bible says, right? So now that I'm not in my classroom, she also asked me the other day, my mom asked me to tell you, how do we have our sins forgiven? One of the kids in my Bible club. I said, well, tell her that the Bible says, see, I'm a teacher. Tell her that the Bible says that if you put your trust in Jesus, then He'll forgive your sins. So it's really tricky. So I'm still educating. So, but that's the deal. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. So Luke, right off the bat in the book of Acts, is emphasizing this because without it, our faith is useless. So he makes a point to tell us that he appeared to the apostles not once, like, oh, there he is, and then he was gone. No, for 40 days. Would that convince you? If you're with somebody that rose from the dead and he hung out with you for 40 days, is that enough? Or what do you need? Right? That's a long time to be with somebody that didn't really exist, according to many people. Right? But he did. He lived, he died, he rose again. And he taught them for these 40 days about the kingdom of God, which is the heart of Jesus' teaching if you look in the Gospels. It's about the kingdom of God. And so, my first point in your notes is that Jesus rose from the dead. It just needs to be said. Don't wait for Easter. Every day, we need to say, Jesus rose from the dead, so I believe what he said. I mean, that's it, right there. That's what kept me in the faith for years as a new believer. He rose from the dead. I'm going to stick with this, right? So, I have a bunch of verses there. You can look up later in Matthew, Luke, John, and 1 Corinthians. It talks about the risen Christ and the resurrection. So let's continue in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So wait a second. He just got through saying, go into all the earth, right? But right now he's saying, wait. So obviously there's two things we need to do. We do need to go, but before we go into all the earth with good news, we need to wait. What do we need to wait for? Read on. It says, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is what we talked about for a month here before Thanksgiving, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how important it is to wait for the power from God. So that's your second point in your notes. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49 says, ask the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give it to you. He wants you to have it. Why? Because he wants to give you power to witness. He wants you to give power to be a testimony and to bear testimony. And we can't do it without him. Remember the vision I gave you all that we're all on little paddle boats, kind of paddling around with our little Christian stickers on the side, little color boats in the marina. How was your week? It was great. Man, how was church? Fine. How's your family? Good, good. All right, see you next week. It's like, you know, this kind of lifeless Christianity that we can all live. And Jesus is waiting for us at the break wall with his cigar boat. And it says Holy Spirit on the side. He's all, come all aboard, you know, let's go. And that's what I'm talking about today. He wants to give us power to go out there into the unknown, to the ends of the world, and across the street. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And love people. And let people see a demonstration of him living in you. That is our hope of glory, Christ in us. Look at your name and say, Christ is in you. And it's amazing. I mean, think about that. Really? Where? I mean, you know. In here? That's just wild to me. That's a whole other message. So let's read on. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, the apostle and the rest of the countrymen there, the Israelites, were all looking for deliverance from foreign domination, especially Rome. They're looking for their Messiah to come and set up an earthly kingdom and establish it and defeat their enemies. I mean, that's only natural. They are under major oppression, right? They thought maybe the Holy Spirit that Jesus was promising would help them set this up. So when is this going to happen, Jesus? He said, no, don't worry about that right now. The future will take care of itself. I'm going to come back, right? He wanted them to look at the mission at hand. We can't look. It's important to know that we're going to be okay, because without a vision, people perish. They cast off restraint. In the meantime, we need to look at today, look at the mission at hand. And we need to remember this is a spiritual kingdom that we're setting up here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God in us, in our families, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. He wanted to bring the kingdom of God into men's hearts. And Jesus wanted them to be his witnesses. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. That's what it's all about. Every day I raise up my hands and I go, Lord, I surrender to you because I can't do anything good apart from you. I'll mess it up. Fill me up. And then when I say that, cool things happen. I'm serious. I mean, it's just an amazing adventure living for Jesus every day. So that leads me to the third point. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness for Jesus. Look at John 14:26. John 14:26 reads, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. What do you need to witness? You need to be taught, right? You need to have something to say. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. That is really helpful when you're trying to explain to somebody the good news, to remember some of it, right? He says right away, the Holy Spirit's going to help you do this. That is part of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 15:26-27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify through you. See? The Holy Spirit will speak through you, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then over in 16, verse 12 to 13. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that interesting? If I told you everything, you would blow up. It's like, you know, it's like, I'm just going to give you a little bit at a time here so you can handle it. You know, people say all that blows my mind, right? Well, he didn't want to blow their mind. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, we need a guide. Lord, where do I go? What do I do? I know up at the church at Bethel up north, they do treasure hunts. And they'll all sit and pray and ask the Lord, where do you want us to go today? And there's some fascinating things that will happen. They'll say, go to the grocery store and there's a guy with a yellow shirt that's waiting to hear about me. That's kind of weird, Lord. And then they go do it and they meet a guy in a yellow shirt who's ready to hear about Jesus. I mean, just crazy stuff. I mean, why not? God can do whatever he wants. But the thing is, God will lead us and guide us and give us promptings like, see that guy over there on the bench? Go talk to him. Oh, really? No, really, trust me. He's really lonely and he needs to hear about Jesus. Simple things like that. You know, last night I went to a party. My next door neighbor put this party on. He puts it on every year. And I was really thankful because my wife is gone to all the kids and there's no food. Perfect night for a party. Yes. And they had tons of food. And normally I go with my wife and we sit and chat and kind of wait till everybody comes. You know how it is when you go to events and then you start to talk to people that come to your table. And I thought, I'm going in single, and my wife told me, don't dance with the ladies, you know. So anyway, I ended up dancing by myself because I like to dance. But anyway, so I asked the Lord, just show me what to do in here tonight, because most of them were Christians. And my next door neighbor was sitting at a table. His wife was sitting at a table. He was up walking around. And she said, come here, sit by me, talk to me. We had a radical conversation about the Lord. I've been across the street from her for 12 years. We went deeper than we've ever gone before. And then the person sat down to the left of me, she said, they're Bible study people too. I said, really? I said, what church do you go to? The Vineyard. Which one? Brad Bailey's church. Really? You're kidding me. He's the one that discipled me in the 80s. That's where Lewis and I met. So here I am at this party. I'm wondering what I'm going to do. And I'm in this intense conversation about the Lord on my right. And on my left, I'm with people from the Vineyard. I mean, is that cool or what? I was like, God, you're so cool. So he will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. We need that guidance. Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Who do I talk to? Right? And he will guide you into the Word. See, that's really important too. As you open the Bible and you're sitting with people, he'll give you scriptures. He'll give you things to talk about. Guide you in. And looking here, still in verse 13, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit is speaking for the Father to us. Isn't that interesting? Because the Father longs to win us back to Him. His heart is for reconciliation. His heart is to show us His mercy, His compassion, and bring us to Him. And we are His agents of love, right? We're His ministers of reconciliation that He sent out. And verse 14, the Holy Spirit, He will glorify me, capital Me, it's Jesus now, right? He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit will take the things that are of the Lord and disclose it to us that we need to know. All things that the Father has are mine. See, so it's from the Father God to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to us, boom, shakalaka, right? We're in. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Isn't that wonderful? So the Holy Spirit is key in this whole thing of witnessing. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, it says, this is another thing. When you do choose to speak for Jesus, like I am doing now, and like I feel like He's called me to, it says here, Paul, this is, reminds me that I am so dependent on the Holy Spirit even to do this right now, because Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I used to get stage fright when I was 11 years old in front of my sixth grade class. I would shake like a leaf. And to think that I would be standing up here now talking to people is just unbelievable, right? But it says in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what Paul had. It wasn't something that he mustered up. He didn't go to a motivational speaking class and learn how to be a great speaker, even though that's helpful, right, to know how to talk to people. It was the power of God working through him. It was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So this is the key, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's it. We need to believe because of Him, not because of a fantastic speaker like Francis Chan and Greg Laurie and all these guys are amazing speakers. But it's the power of God working through them, and it's so evident because it speaks right to our hearts. Have you ever gone to church and felt like you were the only one there because everything the pastor's saying is going right to you? And there's like 20 different people all feeling the same thing? That's a miracle in itself, because the Holy Spirit's giving that person that what to say for the people that are hearing. So that's why sometimes it's good for me to listen to what I said, because God's given me words to say as I'm standing here that I didn't even think of as I'm saying it. So, and then Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God that works in us and through us to bring about His good, pleasing, perfect will. I love that. Lord, just make me your conduit. I just want to be your vessel. When I have sinful thoughts or get in an argument with my family or whatever, it's like, Lord, forgive me. Don't block it. Don't block it, Lord. I want to still be your vessel. You understand that? Lord, keep me holy. I don't want to block the goods here. I want to be able to speak again for you. I want to be able to preach. I pray that every day. Make me your vessel, right? Because he wants to work through me, and he wants to work through each of y'all in your sphere of interest, whatever that is. It could be right when you leave here at a gas station. It could be when you go for lunch somewhere, the person next to you at lunch. It could be somebody in the elevator. I've tried a lot of witnessing in elevators, and I've done some really funny things, but it's exciting. So, did I tell you about the time that I witnessed in the elevator? Tony Campolo gave me the idea from one of his books. He said, instead of facing the numbers, just turn and face the people, and you have a little church right there between floors. I couldn't believe I did this. So I told you all this story before, right? No. Well, so I turned around and faced the people in the elevator, and I said, I guess y'all are wondering why I called this meeting today. I came to tell you about Jesus. And so this one guy has his kids in the corners, like protecting them from me over here. And on this side, there's this lady with her daughter, and she's smiling and nodding her head like, you're crazy, but you're so right, you know? And I told him about Jesus, and then the door opened, and we all left. Oh, my gosh. That was pretty crazy. But they will never forget that. Do you think they will ever forget that? I was having an out-of-body experience when I was doing it. I'm glad they didn't have a gun or something, right? These days. Wow. But the point is, point number three, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness, okay? And the Holy Spirit will guide you. I've told you many stories over the years and lately about how the Holy Spirit's been guiding me. And if you just listen, like the story of the kids in Kalihi, remember I told you when I just come from the doctor and they were all on the porch across the alley, and I squatted down and told them about Jesus, and I went there because the Holy Spirit said, go over there to those kids. It's really? I mean, you just feel this prompting, like, go over to those kids. And they're sitting there at the out over there by this porch. And I knelt down and told them, you know, do you know who my hero is? And the Holy Spirit gave me the words as I'm sitting there. Do you know who my hero is? They're like, Michael Jordan? No. Muhammad Ali? No. Oh, man. You give? Okay, it's Jesus. And one of them said, I told you. And the Lord totally led the whole thing. And then I preached the gospel to them. They're all like ages 8 to like 14, like 10 of them. And then I preached the gospel, and they all raised their hands and received Jesus right there on the porch. And one of them starts speaking in tongues right there. This is in the poorest part of Honolulu. It's called Kalihi. And the whole thing was set up by a simple prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you all about when I went to New Mexico, remember, and ministered to the Indians there. The Holy Spirit told me I have Indians waiting for you in New Mexico. I mean, that is so specific. Either I'm out of my mind or I'm really hearing from the Lord. I mean, this is either crazy stuff or really good stuff. And remember, I went to New Mexico because my friend said that there was a good ticket price for Albuquerque, and he didn't even know I was going there. Colin Sacco. I just can't believe that. Still, when I tell the story, I'm making this up. Because the Holy Spirit led me, and then I ended up leading these guys to the Lord in an Indian tribe who was about to go shoot another gang and had gotten all their guns together that weekend, and I kept them from killing somebody. Because I flew to New Mexico by a leading like a day later. It was crazy. But it was so good because it was Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. It reminds me of a time in Hawaii, and I haven't told this story for a while. Some may remember it, but we'd go out witnessing when I was a missionary in Hawaii. We're in Honolulu, And they would drop us off, you know, our vans would drop us off, and we'd go walking up and down the streets where the hookers were and the pimps and drug users and wherever else, right? And so this one prostitute who had AIDS had all the team praying for her, and I just felt this prompting from the Holy Spirit, like, this is a distraction. The Lord doesn't want us to... There's something that she's keeping us from getting to. You understand? Because we weren't being effective, all 10 of us praying for this one woman. That means there's something else that we're being taken away from. And I said to a couple of my friends, I said, I think we're missing something. Let's start walking. So in the meantime, back at the base in Honolulu, our missions base behind the University of Hawaii, they're praying for us. And in the spirit, they see a guy in a bar getting in a fight, and he's suicidal, and they start praying for this guy while we're walking, right? So we're walking, and we keep walking. Where is it, Lord? Where is it, Lord? And we get all the way to the end of the street, and there's this guy sitting on the steps, and I looked at him. I said, so do you know about Jesus? And he looked at me and said, no, I don't. Please tell me who he is. And it was the guy. He had just been in the bar. He had just gotten in a fight. He was making terrible grades at college, and he was at the end of his ropes. He wanted to kill himself. And they had seen him in the spirit before I even got there. His name was Eddie, and we were able to pray for him, and he received Jesus. And he said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I'm desperately in need of you. Come into my life. And so Eddie got saved. Because the Holy Spirit, the Father's heart, was working through the intercessors, working through the team to guide us all right to Eddie. And he was Ready Eddie. I always remember him as Ready Eddie. It's like, where is he? And we found him, you know? And how cool is that? I mean, that could happen today. Just ask him. Just ask him. It's still the same today. So he will guide you, and he'll give you the words to say, like last night when I was sitting with my neighbor Diane. At the end, she didn't get saved, but we got way further than we've ever been before. You know, from in the beginning, I don't need it to, this is what happened in my life. You know, she grew up Jewish. She was converted to a Mormon, and her friends were Catholics. And, you know, it's like, whoa, she was all confused as a teenager. And so, anyway, her background is really complicated, and I was trying to unpack all that stuff. You know what I mean? So, but God was giving me the words to say. And, you know, I'm reminded of the time that I was with my friend David Wilson, who's a missionary in Texas, in Mexico for years. We were coming up the beach here at El Porto one day, and all of a sudden there were some guys standing in a circle, and David was prompted just to stop and start talking to him and say, hey guys, do y'all know how to get to heaven? And he said, Ross, come over here. I think we need to talk to these guys. And I remember standing there, and all of a sudden they got in a circle around me right over here, and they all said, yeah, I want Jesus. And they all got saved. It was like six guys just in the middle of the beach. And I said, so what are your names? They were like, Salvador, Savior, Jesus, Jesus. They're like all these names, like Moses, and you know, they're all like Christian names. But God gave us the words to say to these guys just walking across the beach in the moment, so that they could all find Jesus too. That's what he'll do, just in the moment. And David loves to talk about that story. Or like one time, one time I was at Huntington Beach, and they were having a big outreach there every year at Huntington Pier. Calvary Chapel does it. And so I was surfing next on the south side of the pier, and there was guys up on the pier yelling scriptures. There's like people, Jesus people everywhere. So the whole place is being saturated. And there was this kid surfing next to me, and I remember I got a nice little wave, and just because the wind was right, I got this air and did a full like half rotation and landed it and made it and surprised myself. And so I got this kid's attention. So now he's like, wants to talk to me because I got a good wave and made this big maneuver. And I said, so if you were to die, would you, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And there's these huge waves coming in, you know? So like, you know, if you drown, I mean, you know, and there's this guy preaching from the pier and God gave me just the right words to say. And he looked at me and he said, what are you, a priest or something? You know, what are you? Like, what is this? But he looked at me and insincerely said, yeah, I would love to go to heaven. So he received Jesus right there in the water at the pier. God will give us the words to say, and you'll know it, that he's in the, your midst when you're witnessing, because you'll feel his power, you'll feel the Holy Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. It, once you feel this, you never want it to go away. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You just never want it to go away. It's like even the best day surfing or with your friends is not as good as when you get to the, it's like the nectar. You know, you can have the flower and then you get the nectar, right? That just reminded me of a story. I was in the Philippines and it was 92 and I was pretty new at preaching and all this. And I got up and I was preaching to this church in the Philippines and I was trying to explain the nectar. And my translator kept looking at me like, you know, nectar? You know, it's like trying to get it in Cebuano, the dialect in the southern Philippines. I said, you know, not just the flower, but the nectar. It's like, the nectar, you know, the good stuff, you know. And then finally he got it. And all these ladies started speaking, da, 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 da. And they came to the front of the church and they all fell down under the Holy Spirit, like just boom, fell down right there. Whoa, I didn't even know what was going on. Then they all got up and they smiled and they went back to their seats and sat down. I thought, what was that? I didn't even know what they were doing. And I sat down next to the pastor afterwards. He said, don't worry, it was all good. It was the Holy Spirit. What you said was perfect. And that's when you're slain in the Spirit, if you're not familiar with that. Sometimes people will just fall under the Holy Spirit, and I don't even have an explanation for it. Nobody knocked them down. They all went down in unison, and all got up happy, went back to their chairs, said, okay, God, I'll let you figure all that out. I'm just glad they're happy, right? And but see, if we're searching for the nectar of Jesus, and we search for getting into the inner courts and really experiencing the fullness of his Holy Spirit, it makes life so rich, and people can, it's undeniable in our lives. That's the point. And they want to know, what is this that you have? What is this? And that's what really makes your witnessing powerful. Also, God will heal and deliver by the Holy Spirit's power to help you witness. So, you know, churches all around the world are being started every day, especially in India. I heard in India every day a church is built around a power encounter where the Holy Spirit will move with power to accompany the witness of the Word of God, whether it's casting out a demon or healing somebody from alcoholism or whatever it may be. But a healing, an ailment, or somebody's sickness, to confirm the Word of God. And if pray for that, because if you can pray for somebody and they get healed while you're telling about Jesus, then you'll really get their attention. Amen? Right? I mean, I told y'all my knee got healed as a new Christian, as a seeking Christian. My MCL was blown out and it was completely, I mean, got really hot and was completely healed. I mean, when I was at the vineyard, I was like, oh, that's unbelievable. What? How did you do that? I was in the elevator and these two guys laid hands on my knee in the elevator on the way to a Bible study. I said, oh my gosh, my knee is completely healed. What else are y'all doing tonight? Right? It got my attention. And, you know, just like I told y'all in the story in Papua New Guinea, there's so many stories. I could go on and on, but you know about how when the woman died in Papua New Guinea, and they always asked for, the people in Papua New Guinea obviously already believe in the spiritual realm. So when someone dies in one tribe that we visited, they believe the dead person's going to come up and grab a stick and turn and point it to the person that killed them, and that way they know who the perpetrator was. And this always happens. The stick will rise up and turn without anybody holding it. And it's a totally demonic thing, but I mean, it happens. And so when my friend David Sitton was there and they did this, it was a Christian who was killed, and he didn't want them, even if they could, raise her from the dead, because we know that happened with Samuel in the Old Testament, right, and Saul. He didn't even want them to try. So he went into the middle of the circle where the stick was and said, in Jesus' name, that stick's not going to come up. And they all looked at him like, what are you doing? You know, and he'd been going there for 10 years. They'd been trying to kill him, or, you know, and drive him out of their village for like 10 years. They didn't want to hear it. And so now they're really mad because the stick won't come up. And they went and got another another witch doctor to come out and make the stick come up, and did their, you know, all their little things they do to ask for the stick to come up. And David went to the circle, and all the elders were around him of the tribe, and said, in Jesus' name, that stick is not going to come up. And it still didn't come up. So then this guy came running at him with a machete to chop his head off and said, you're messing with the traditions of our forefathers. What are you doing? And tried to swipe his head off, and David ducked, and he missed. And so then he raised up the machete again to hit his, to slice his head off, and a guy came up and grabbed the guy's arm and said, stop. Their God is bigger than our God. We need to know this God. And as a result of that, the church grew to 80 people in 1 year because of the power of God in that moment. And I met the guy that tried to kill him. His name's Machete Bob. Now they're best friends. They're best friends. They actually hold hands and walk through the village to show friendship. It's miraculous. And so when I went to Papua New Guinea 2 years after that, when I went to that village, it was the first year that he was completely welcomed because of that power encounter. Jesus moves in power to show people that he's alive. And that's all they really wanted over there and anywhere in the world where there's animism and worship of ancestral spirits, is they want to know that they have power and protection from these spirits. And when they know that your God, our God, is bigger than all their stuff, all their spirits, all their gods, then they're safe. I mean, even if they never go to heaven, just to have that here is enough. To go to heaven is bonus, right? So, I just wrote down all these things here just over the years. I remember a girl being prayed for with a scorpion bite in Anza Borrego, and her ankle blew up. And all the kids in the youth group laid hands on her. They took her to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, the bite shrunk down and disappeared. They turned the car around and drove back to the camp. And all the kids looked at her ankle and went, what? Yeah, that's Jesus. That youth group will never forget that. Right? I mean, God, that's what happens when he moves with power. So, this leads me to number four. We are called to witness to Jesus, for Jesus. Let's go to look at verse. Go back to Acts. Acts 1:8. It says here, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. We are called. It's not an option. He says, you will be my witnesses, right? Now, it's not like, oh, great, so that's what I signed up for. No, he should want to, because it's a response to his love and his mercy. And he says that you will have the power to do this. Where? Okay, he lays it out right there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is basically the overall theme of the book of Acts, because you're going to see the apostles do this. They're going to leave Jerusalem, which is something new because everybody's been going to Jerusalem. Now they're going to leave Jerusalem, go to the Judean countryside. They're going to Samaria, which was traditionally a taboo area for them to go to begin with, and then to the outer reaches of their known world. And this is still a mission for us. So that's why we go to the Dream Center here in LA. We go to Nickerson Gardens here. We have all these opportunities right here in our backyard to be witnesses at your work, at your where you if you go to school, the grocery store you go to, Trader Joe's is a great place to witness. It's just so fun. Well, my wife always asks them to help her take the basket to the car, and then she witnesses to them as they go to the car. But we've been called, obviously, to L.A. And then Judea, where would Judea be? It'd be greater Southern California area. When we go to Los Padrinos and do prison ministry, that would be the greater area. Wherever God's taking you in this area, if you go to Palm Springs or go down to Oceanside up to Santa Barbara, we're called to witness around this area. And then Samaria would be like Mexico, Baja. That's why we go to Baja all the time, reaching out to our Samaria, the further region, and then to the ends of the earth. We've been going to South Africa for years, and God has confirmed that as we've been doing assemblies in schools and praying and seeing hundreds of kids come to the Lord. Anywhere in the 1040 window between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude across the globe is mostly Muslim and also Hindu, Buddhist areas where there's a majority of them and a minority of Christians. And those areas are where we need to go to the most now. That would be our ends of the earth. That's why Kurt Dahlin and his ministry goes to Malawi every year and drills water wells in Africa. That's why Jez and Jane, who spoke here this past year, are in Indonesia doing ministry. I just met a guy named Phil Walker who has kids memorizing verses in Indonesia right now and has asked me to come join him next summer. I'm praying about that. There's needs in Greenland right now. I heard there's a great suicide rate in Greenland. We need a missionary to go live in Greenland with these people. In Bhutan, Bhutan, they call it the happiest place on earth. It's entirely Buddhist. It's totally protected from other regions, and there's very little witness there. They think everything's going to be okay, but it's not because they're still going to die in their sins. All over the world, there's people moving right now to go to the ends of the earth. I have friends in India right now that are in a Muslim area. They just left. And then how about the guy that we just read about in the paper? Did y'all hear about John Chow? Okay, well, he's the guy that just got shot by arrows. Okay, now the paper, if you read online and read the newspaper, you're not going to get the whole story. But there was an excellent article in the New York Times that I looked at, and they told it pretty objectively. But he's had a heart for the last place on earth that has had little or no contact with the outside world. And it was the North Sentinelese Island in the Andaman Islands, east of India. And this is one island where whenever somebody comes in, they get shot by arrows. Kind of like Jim Elliot with the Aka in Ecuador in the 50s. And so John's hero is Jim Elliot. And he's been praying to get to these people for about 4 or 5 years and telling people, that's where I'm going to go. And they've all told him there's dangers there. But he was willing because he knew that in the book of Revelation, it says that every tribe, every tongue, every people is going to be represented there. Every tribe, every tongue. So that tribe is going to have somebody in heaven. Right? So somebody needs to get on the island. And he was willing to die to bring the gospel. So he'd been there in the last few years. He's been getting closer and closer. He's been in that area. He went to a training center in Oklahoma with All Nations, and they actually blindfolded him and left him on a road in the middle of nowhere to see how he'd respond in a adverse situation. And then he had to go find his way into the woods, and they had a mock group of people waiting in the woods for him, dressed in rags and speaking an unknown language, so he could practice reaching a hostile tribe. He just went through that this year, practicing for the real thing. And they said he was the best student that they've ever had. So he got over there. This is last 2 weeks ago now. And he was staying in Port Blair. And he paid a fisherman to take him in. And it's illegal to go there because they're afraid that people are going to get them sick from our diseases. So he stayed in his hotel room, I think he said for like 2 or 3 weeks, to make sure he had no disease, to make sure that he was completely well and had nothing that he would infect them with. He actually tried his best to be completely germ-free. And so he went in with gifts because he wanted to present gifts to them. And he went in little black Speedos to look as much like them as possible without being totally naked. And he went in there. This fisherman brought in the boat. He went onto the beach. And he went up and said, the first thing he said was, "Jesus loves you. I love you. Jesus loves you." He started talking to them. And they started yelling at him. And so he backed up and ran and went back. Then he came again with a Bible on the beach. And they shot the Bible with an arrow. Whoa. Okay. So it's like, okay, these guys are really kind of mean here, right? So he took the Bible back with the arrow in it and everything. And he wrote a letter to his parents and his friends. You can look online about it, realizing the dangers. But he had such a deep love for these people, knowing that they desperately needed a Savior. And they were dead without him. And he knew the Father loved them. So he was willing to go back one more time. So, you know, he had already taken like scissors and little gifts to give them and fishing line. This time he came in one more time and he went in to approach them and they shot him with arrows. And the fishermen saw them with a rope around him, dragging him up the beach and appearing to bury him. So, John is with Jesus right now. Apparently, his parents think he might be alive because they haven't found the body. And there's always that chance that he was shot and he survived. You just don't know. But most people think he's dead. But the thing is, he had that heart to get to the remotest part of the earth. And I was thinking about this. How does that match this message, power to witness? Because doesn't it seem like all of a sudden he's powerless? And I thought to myself, no, not at all. The power, this is what? The power of love. Was greater than the arrow.